teacher, so, you know.
Last week I felt subservient to you, so I had to raise myself up to be higher than you.
Oh, I'm gonna go get my myself a new chair. But the next thing you know, we'll be on our heads, we'll be touching, climbing up ladders to get to our chair.
He whose head is higher.
Yeah.
All right.
Anyway, welcome this morning. I'm super excited about this series. I'm super excited about this class. I have a question for you. Have you ever been, maybe in your relationship or, you know, your marriage, whatever, have you ever had a thought, and then when you went to talk to somebody else about that thought, they had the exact same thought at the exact same time? You've had that happen before?
Yes, you
have. No.
No. Well, that's because, never mind.
They said no.
Bill.
Well, your thoughts are so weird.
That's what.
He was going to say something worse.
I was going to say something. But since you know, it's funny to me and you. We'll just keep it there. Isn't that cool when that happens, though? When you both have this thought at the same time? That happened to me and Danny yesterday. And it was kind of cool. It's like we're getting closer or something.
Aww.
One kindred spirit. Anyway, I was getting ready to write class, and Danny and I talked a little bit during the week about this class, and we had talked about several different directions, and as I was praying about it and thinking about it, I said, you know what I really want to do is I want to tackle this general will concept, and I want to launch from Romans 1. And then I opened my email, and Danny says, here's how I suggest we do class. We should look at Romans 1. And I was like, well, that was kind of cool. So I called him immediately, and I was like, you got to hear this. Of course, I'm the only one who actually knows if that's true, because, Dan, I could have just been like, that was a good idea. I'm going to pretend it was mine. But anyway, that's a cool thing. So I'm excited about today's class, because I certainly believe that God is preparing things for us. So last week, I coined a new phrase, the quadrilateral will of God. I've decided I want it to catch on. That's my new thing. I've got Chris Reynolds, who can't be here. Yeah, the quadrilateral will of God. I want to remind you, though, that this quadrilateral concept is just that. We've looked into scriptures, and based on what we see, we've come to an understanding or a way to understand the will of God, because we all talk about the will of God the same way all the time. And if you use certain passages, you're going to get caught in a conundrum when we talk about the will of God. So we broke it down into four categories. The general will of God, and I put this on your paper and I even color-coded it for you.
My general will is sort of cold. Anybody else cold in here?
Yes.
Yep.
No.
I got a little of both.
Somebody give me a sweater.
You're right. It is a little chilly in here, I must admit. Tom?
My daughter to my wrist.
Will you hit that thermostat and push it up one?
Just one.
Yeah, just 1 degree.
Just half of what you say. Just start breathing.
So here's what we wrote, or here's what we're saying about the general will of God. General will of God is God's expectations, desires, and instructions for everyone. Everyone who has ever lived, everyone that will ever live. Purpose? Not to kill fun, happiness, and joy, but to bring those things about in the lives of everyone. We're going to talk more about that. That's today's lesson, is about the general will of God. Permissive will of God. This is a topic for next week. Also available to everyone that has ever lived and ever will live. Specific will of God. Topic in, you said 3 weeks. Is that 3 weeks from today, or 2 weeks from today?
2 weeks from today.
2 weeks from today.
Third week.
Specific. Rarest expression of God's will, his expectations, desires, and instruction for specific people and specific tasks. We also said it is almost always covenantal in nature. Directive will of God is the thing we all want more teaching on. God's will for our individual lives. So, everybody remember all that?
And remember, we're not trying to make these doctrinal issues. We're just trying to come up with an organizational construct so that when we talk about it, we can all sort of be thinking and talking about the same thing.
Well, I'm trying to make it doctrinal. That's why I labeled it like quadrilateral. So let's talk about the purpose of the general will of God. So what do we mean what is the purpose of the general will of God? You kind of say some things, so I'll ask you more about that in a minute. But what do you mean when you say the general will of God? So give me a better understanding. Here. You.
Oh. Well, once again, I'm just trying to come up with ways, with descriptive categories. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, general just means that it's for everybody. It's just simply that. And hopefully after today's class, we will walk away with a clear understanding of that. And here's the thing, though, that is interesting about that. Nobody, and it's very rare that you come into a situation, remember we're told never to say never, mm-hmm. right? Okay. So rarely do you say everybody. And rarely, and even rarer would you say, this applies to everybody who's ever lived and everybody who ever will live until Jesus returns. And that's how big the will of God is, the general will of God is. And here's the beautiful thing, I think, for one of the things for me, is that it's consistent. He doesn't expect you to be any better a person or different a person or more significant a person in the kingdom than me or than anybody else in this room. We're all equal. It's another one of the ways that God's made us all equal in the kingdom.
So you already mentioned the everyone part. Mm-hmm. And I just want to clarify. When you say everyone, you just don't mean everyone as in everyone, the good people. You mean everyone.
Everyone.
Just to clarify.
Well, okay, so I mean everyone in any that claims any religious stripe. I mean the Hindus, I mean the Muslims, I mean the Jews, and I mean the people who, you know, I don't know if there are still people in the world that have never heard of Jehovah God or Jesus Christ. There probably are. In some remote areas, someplace, but you say to those, you have to ask yourself, well, how do those people, you know, do those people have a chance if they live and die, having never ever heard, the way that we've heard the story of Jesus? What does that do? Where do they stand in terms to relationship with God and salvation and stuff like that? And the passage that we're going to look at today sort of shows us, Paul just says flat out, whether you grew up in a religious family or not, from the very, very beginning, what God wants and expects and desires and hopes for you has been obvious to everybody, whether you've heard it from the Ten Commandments or you haven't.
Right. Okay, so one more question. What generally happens when things are done outside of the will of God?
Well, that's when you get a world that's broken, like what we have now.
We're going to talk about that more. I just wanted to lay that out.
Let me expand that a little bit.
Okay.
Anytime, whether it be general will, specific will, or directive will, anytime anybody goes or any of us break the will of God, go against the will of God, the consequences are dire. And depending on the situation and who's doing it, it could be dire for everybody.
Because God's going to judge us.
But there are consequences. I mean, you know, once again, we're not talking necessarily about the general will of God in the story of Adam and Eve, because much of what God said to them that he wanted them to do and expectations for them were specific to them.
Followed or specific.
But when they broke his will,
we saw the destruction as a result.
Yeah. I mean, and you know, the passage that still gives me chills is when God has explained to them, here's what's going to happen as a result of y'all eating from that tree that I told you not to eat from. Cursed is the ground.
Right.
You broke the world. And we're living today in a broken world. That's most of us struggles that we struggle with, whether they be natural or whatever.
So I want to unpack that just a little bit, because this is something I was really thinking about as I read the title of the next one. Ignoring God leads to a downward spiral. So I want to kind of bring this into a parental thing. Have you ever told your kids, if you do that, X will happen? You ever told, you know, if you touch that stove, it's going to burn you. Now, are you saying that if they touch that stove, you're going to burn them? No, you're just telling them the natural consequence of doing something that they've been instructed not to do. You have a lot of reasons why you don't want them to touch the stove. Primarily is because of what it'll do to them personally. Not because you want to ruin their day.
Take all their fun out of their life.
You want to not ruin their day because they won't have to go and get treatment for a burn. So I just want to make that clear, because I think when we think about the will of God, we have a tendency to think of it in terms of, well, God's just trying to control
me.
Cramp my style, control me. That's that. When we talk about the general will of God, actually all of the will of God, God's desire is not to cramp your style. God is giving you the words of life. He's telling you how to do life. He's telling you how you were designed to operate. And so when we talk about the general will of God, there are rules in it, but there are rules in everything. We know this.
Some of the reason, though, that people think in terms of God just wanting to be a killjoy, mm-hmm, is the way he's been represented to them
by Christians,
by believers.
Yeah, absolutely. I agree.
I mean, you know, and thankfully, my mother and father had never ever used, if you do that, God will make God unhappy. They never used that as a disciplinary approach. You know, they never said, well, you did that, you made God cry.
So my mom was a killjoy. When we would get ready to leave the house, my mom would remind us of two things. One, who we are. Two, doesn't matter if you leave this house and I can't see what you're doing, God sees you.
That all seeing eye. The big eye. God. The big eye. The all seeing eye watching you.
My mom was real good about that. And one time I even messed up and she was like, you know, you hurt my heart. But you really hurt God's heart. I was like, that's a double trump there. That one hurt. So if you have your Bibles, they're not going to do you much good. Because you probably don't have the Message version of the Bible.
Well, if you have it on your computer phone, you can.
Well, that's true.
Get to the Message.
Well, I printed it for them. They have it right there in front of them. And the reason that we're choosing to read out of the Message, and does everybody know what the Message version is? Does anybody not know? That's a better way to ask it. Because it's important that we understand when we read the Message version, this is not a direct translation from the Greek. It's a guy named Peterson's. Basically, it's his way of saying it in language that better matches how we speak today.
It's not a word by word.
It's a thought by thought translation. So, you know, I would not recommend you use the Message version for your total theology, but I do think it's a really awesome tool to use. So I'm going to read out of the NIV first. This is not on your worksheet. Just so you can hear it the way you've probably always heard it, and so you can think the thoughts you've always thought, so when we read the Message version, you'll think differently.
Can I say something before you?
Yes, please.
So, it's important, and you know, I always like to do this before we read from a passage. Romans has been abused.
Amen.
Probably as much as any of Paul's letters.
Amen.
And I think that one of the reasons that it's been abused is because people that abuse it don't understand why it was written. Romans is one of the letters that Paul wrote to people he'd never met. And he wrote to the people in the church in Rome, and there were lots of churches in Rome. There wasn't just one. Rome was a big city. And it was also intended to be a wealthy church. And Paul's dream, one of his dreams, was that he would eventually preach the gospel in Spain. He wanted to go to Spain. But that was going to take finances. And he wrote the book of Romans. You know, you've never heard this before. Think about it. Write it down, whatever. This is Paul's resume. This is Paul saying, this is who I am, this is where I'm coming from, this is what I teach, what I believe. I want you all to have this before we, so that when I get to Rome, you'll already know who I am, so we can talk about my hopes and dreams for a mission trip to Spain, because I want you guys to pay for it. Okay? Now, that's, and so if you read Romans that way, Paul is saying, this is who I am and this is what I teach. Instead of Paul trying to go out of his way to be to present brand new ideas that he's never presented before, that's what gets us in trouble. Because some of the stuff that we read in Romans can be taken and twisted, and it's as if Paul never wrote about that before, because he doesn't say that. It's somewhat inconsistent the way it's been interpreted with some of the other things that are in the
other letters he wrote.
So remember that as you read it, Paul's saying, this is me, this is who I am, this is what who I believe God is. So that's part of what's going on here.
So we're going to start in verse 18 in the Message version, but I think if you're going to read 18 through 32, it's really important for you to start with the launch of 16. So I'm going to read verse 16 through 32 in the NIV. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness is by faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now, he seems to switch gears here. So get ready, because this is one of those passages that I believe has been abused terribly.
But he's not switching gears.
Right.
He's laid the foundation exactly about who God is and what he believes about God. And when he uses this quote, this word, righteousness of God, he could have also said will
right
of God.
So, the title of this is God's Wrath Against Sinful Humanity.
Preach it, brother.
The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made.
That's Paul saying everybody from day one has been able to know who God is and what he expects, how he expects you to live.
So that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to sinful desires of their heart, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do not what they do what ought not be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them. You've heard that.
Let me ask you a question real quick.
Yes.
So how does Paul feel about people under the will of God? Rhetorical question.
So now we'll listen to it read in the Message. You don't have to listen to my voice again.
And it's on your worksheet. But listen to this. This is great.
Plain enough. Open your eyes and there it is. By taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes as such can't see. Eternal power, for instance, and the mystery of his divine being. So nobody has a good excuse. What happened was this. People knew God perfectly well, but when they didn't treat him like God, refusing to worship him, they trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion so that there was neither sense nor direction left in their lives. They pretended to know it all, but were illiterate regarding life. They traded the glory of God, who holds the whole world in his hands, for cheap figurines you can buy at any roadside stand. So God said, in effect, if that's what you want, that's what you get. It wasn't long before they were living in a pig pen, smeared with filth, filthy inside and out. And all this because they traded the true God for a fake God and worshiped the God they made instead of the God who made them. The God we bless, the God who blesses us. Oh, yes. Worse followed. Refusing to know God, they soon didn't know how to be human either. Women didn't know how to be women. Men didn't know how to be men. Sexually confused, they abused and defiled one another. Women with women, men with men. All lust, no love. And then they paid for it. Oh, how they paid for it. Emptied of God and love, godless and loveless wretches. Since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. And then all hell broke loose. Rampant evil, grabbing and grasping, vicious backstabbing. They made life hell on earth with their envy, wanton killing, bickering, and cheating. Look at them. Mean-spirited, venomous, fork-tongued God-bashers. Bullies, swaggerers, insufferable windbags. They keep inventing new ways of wrecking lives. They ditch their parents when they get in the way. Stupid, slimy, cruel, cold-blooded. And it's not as if they don't know better. They know perfectly well they're spitting in God's face. And they don't care. Worse, they hand out prizes to those who do the worst things best.
It's a little different. So I have some questions to ask about what's in here, but as you read through that, what were some things that jumped out at you?
The fact that it describes our environment today pretty much to a key.
That's
cut and dry, in my opinion.
Pretty fair.
What do you think about the comment that is made there that as a result, Paul says that God just let him just said, okay, just go for it. Do whatever you want. I'm through messing with you. I'm not going to try to control you. This, I know where this leads. And that's difficult for some of us.
Yeah.
I'd like to share something. Going back to what you said earlier, Danny, something jumped out at me. I think the heart of Paul in this passage is, I have a call and destiny towards, my heart is towards Spain. And I'm inviting you to join me where I'm going. I don't know if you're supposed to pay for it or not. I just know that I love you and this is where I'm going. And if you'd like to join me, I'd love to have you along with me as well. And I feel like that's the heart of Paul. And I've struggled with all of these things. I mean, this is the story of my life here, and this whole entire Romans 1 is the story of my life. And then the Lord saying to me, you know, I died to set you free from these desires and these perversions because you have a real legitimate need in your life and you're trying to fulfill it outside of my will and my heart for you. And I want you to return to me and trust me. And I want to deliver you and set you free from all of this. And then the journey began towards my freedom. But it is a vicious, ugly, horrible, evil, wicked, terrible battle to become free. And to me, there's no way to freedom aside from Christ setting study be free.
That's good.
Class dismissed. Thank you for sharing.
So there's a couple of things in here that I want to make sure we look at. He uses the word God's angry displeasure. The NIV says the wrath of God is being revealed. The message says God's angry displeasure. And I want to kind of ask you, and then Danny can elaborate, why is God so displeased? Like, this is really an important thing for us to understand in the scope. Why is God so displeased?
Well, for me, I'm here, you're looking to be found outside of a relationship with me. Mm. And he wants a relationship with us.
Okay.
I can only compare it to my own daughter when she wanted to do her own thing. I didn't agree.
Why didn't you agree?
Why didn't I?
Yeah, because that's important.
I know where it was gonna. I thought I knew where it was gonna lead her.
Right, your wisdom said.
Yes.
This is destructive.
Yes, and so go.
So you were angry with her that she went her own way.
I guess I was angry. I just said she's over 18. She got on her own. I don't like your decisions. Go experience it. When you're ready to come home, prodigal son.
Right, I'm still here.
Yes.
See, that's...
Yes.
That's the thing that I think we have to get... I'm afraid we read Romans 1 almost as an anthem to ourselves. You know, look at all those people out there that are, yeah, I mean, I'm glad I'm on this side. Mm. Be careful with that reading. Yes, ma'am.
I get from this that... all of these things that we don't like, we're not to be the judge about. We're to say, I love you, and God will decide. I should not decide where you're going to hell or tell anybody that, but just tell them you love them.
You want to hit that?
And God is the one who will.
Don't be God.
Don't be God.
I agree with that.
Don't.
So I guess I can, I will say this, my poor mother has been in lots of my conversations.
Yes.
So it's been led down the wrong path probably. I want to redirect everybody's thinking because, okay, there's a classic sermon, and I can't remember the name of the guy. All you Googlers can find it real quick. He was British, and I believe he was British, and he preached a sermon. He was one of the most famous preachers of the 1800s, I believe. And he preached a sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Hmm. And it was this idea do you want to be the focus of the wrath of God. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is not saying God's angry at everybody. But let me tell you what God's angry about. God's wrath is caught up in, and because of, well, let me just put it this way. If the let's go all the way back to the beginning, the Garden of Eden. If it were your garden, if you're the one that had come up with that idea, created a perfect environment, and then put the ultimate
creation,
well, your favorite kids or your or whoever in that environment and said, go, take care of the garden. It's perfect. It's beautiful. You will never have a better place to live than this. You will never have more joy anywhere than this. You can be everything that I hope you can be, hope for you in this place if you take care of it the way I've asked you to take care of it. And then they trash it. Mm. That's what God's angry about. God's not mad at the people that Paul is describing that have gone down in the direction of sin. He's not angry at them. He's angry at the idea that he placed, he had put in place a wonderful opportunity and everybody's trashing it. Because they're just not, so I wouldn't say there's not any anger at all toward the folks, but it's not really about that. It's angry that he's gone to such great lengths to set up a situation that was perfect and that should have been just joyful, and it's been ruined.
Can you say Jesus was another Garden of Eden? That he gave his son to take away our sins, but people abuse it and they fight against it? I mean, ever since he's passed?
And boy, that's a wonderful question, and we don't have time. So let me just say this. So Jesus has lots of work to do, had lots of work to do, and has lots of work to do. And his initial dying on the cross was an opportunity, if we've been buy into that, if we actually get to be reconnected with God. But I also believe that Jesus' regeneration of us is also working to regenerate the world. And that when he comes back, one of the things that's going to happen is, and I don't know if it'll happen in this realm or some other realm, but the perfection of the creation of God will be restored. Not just in us, but in everything around us.
New heaven, new earth. So, another statement that jumped out at me is, basic reality of God is plain enough. So I'm not even going to ask them. I'm just going to have you tackle that.
Now, this is one of those things that when people would love to argue about, people, especially people that don't believe, because, well, you might start with this statement. If God really doesn't want me to, and then fill in the blank, why did he put these desires in me that make me want to do these things? Okay? Well, that's a perversion of the desires that God's placed in you. All of the, you know, and I love the way the Message says they've given up on love and settled for lust. And now they are godless and loveless.
Well, he says they exchanged the creator for the creature. They exchanged lust for love.
And you know what? Boy, think about, for instance, the way, and I don't know we do it so much anymore, but for a long time, you know, and of course he's talking about his specific culture that he's writing to, because they've got all kinds of little gods that they buy for their homes, specific to each room. There's one for the kitchen, there's one for the pantry, there's one for the bedroom. And so he's talking, so here's the way it played into our culture. And focus on the car industry for a minute, and how for a long time we were placed the name of God for the name of created things, so that we would drive cars like a Mustang and a Zephyr and how many other, they were named, you know, they were a Cobra. You know, I mean, they were names, and then people would elevate those things, right? And still do. There's classic Mustang shows that people build their whole lives with. And so we've done it too. We just have done it in a grander way than they did in the first century.
Right.
So
you're not mentioning that Satan is behind everything bad that happens. And it is us that allow him, you know, to envision, make us envision how much better lust is than love. You know, it's Satan is behind.
Well, the struggle is, and we, you know, we experience this pretty much in every walk of life. It's so hard. I mean, so if you're parenting a kid, one of the most important things that you can teach a kid is to understand that there are consequences. That if you do A, B, C, then E, F, G will follow. There's no way around it. And most, and lots of kids, especially that are raised with a laissez-faire approach to life and to discipline, they turn out to be 25 years old and understand what their, why, don't understand what their lives aren't working. It's because they don't understand the consequences. In other words, we're all living, or our culture is all, that we're all living for the short-term payoff, instead of thinking about, if I do this and this and this, what's that mean for me 5 years from now? What's that mean? Think about credit cards. Good idea. Nothing wrong with a credit card if you use it the way it's supposed to be used. They're not supposed to be for you to buy things you can't afford and then figure out a way to pay for them later. They're just for convenience. My daddy taught me that when I got my very first one. But how do most people in our culture use it? Use them, you know? And they rack up, I don't know, the average family has $25,000 or $30,000 in credit card debt at 18% to 25% interest. That's because you're not thinking about the long term. You're not thinking about consequences. You see that, I want it, here's a credit card, this will help me get it. Don't realize you got to.
So living outside the intended purpose,
right,
of that, which is, so if we can bring this back to the will of God, which is, this I think is the linchpin statement. Refusing to know God, they soon didn't know how to be human either.
Yes.
This is the linchpin of this text, is because they refused to know the Creator, they didn't know how to be the created. And so, you want to unpack that some more?
I mean, the most, and the easiest target on that is when there's lots of them. But let's just take sexual promiscuity.
Which is...
God gave us sexual desires and...
an avenue by which they're to be manifested.
That's right.
Yes.
And... But if you want to become like the cattle in the field and the puppy dogs that are running around the neighborhood and the cats and the rabbits, then you just have sex with anybody you want.
Right.
If you do it, and so you give up that part of your humanity. You become like a puppy dog or a cat or a rabbit. And so that's one of, you know, but it's true in so many other areas too.
Right.
And we struggle with, well, hey, it's freedom, right? I got the freedom to do what I want. And there's an old song that came out when I was a kid, if it feels good, do it, right? But once again, yeah, if it feels good, do it, but there are consequences, and nobody ever talks about that.
You're right. So when he says, you know, the two are tied together, refusing to know God, they didn't know how to be human either. And that's something that, when we talk about the general will of God, that's what it's about. It's about learning how to operate in our created reality instead of our desired destiny. It's interesting. We have a tendency to operate as if there aren't standards and rules and practices in life. Like, when we're parents, we tend to know how to tell our children, if you do this, it's going to create this reality. If you do this, it's going to create this reality. But as even adults, sometimes we forget that those things are true for you too. You know, a lot of the things we prevent our children from doing, we think it's okay for we as adults to do, when the very reason would say it's not okay for you to do it either. It's not okay because it's some rule. It's not okay because it's bad for you.
It doesn't work.
It doesn't
work.
You're no longer human. I love the analogy. I don't know how many of you ever listened. Do y'all remember Dr. Laura Schlesinger? You remember her? Oh, man. One of the things she used to tell people, because people would call in and be like, I'm living with my boyfriend for like 22 years now, and I just want to know how to get him to marry me. And she would always respond with, what you're in is not love, it's lust. You don't know what love is. This is not love. Do it the way it's supposed to be done, and you'll get the results you're supposed to get. And so, she was a little more blunt than that, but I didn't feel I could use the word she uses. I think it's really important for us to understand there's a way for us to do life, and it's inside the general will of God. He has revealed these things to us, and it's real dangerous when we get into the discussion of law and grace and start pretending that the things that God has always said is bad is still bad. It doesn't change just because we have a new avenue of salvation, he still tells us how to live. And I think that's really important, which is the next thing, which is they made hell on earth. They made life hell on earth. Yes, sir.
You discussed the effect and the cause quite thoroughly. Now, the rectifying of all of this is something we can't blame somebody. We got to figure out what to do to rectify the situation. We know it's bad. I mean, a bunch of cows get out all over the county. You can't blame somebody for the fence being down. You got to fix it if that be the problem. The same thing with our lives today.
Right.
We got to figure out, and we got to be more.
But you know what? It's
interesting. More forceful in teaching. I tell you, don't touch that bottle, it'll freeze your hand. Well, you're just going to touch it because I told you not to. That is human nature. Right? If somebody tells you that's wrong in God's will, and this needs to be explained more thoroughly at this age here.
And wouldn't you agree, Jim, it's always somebody else's fault? I mean, if you go all the way back to the garden, I'm talking about from the perspective of the person who's done the wrong thing. Go all the way back to the garden, and what's the story? Well, the woman says, it's not my fault, the serpent. And the God says, what about you, man? And the man says, it's not my fault, the wife, the woman.
That's eventually you.
So it's your fault.
It's really your fault, God.
So, yeah.
Yeah. And I think,
rather than fix it, we just soon blame somebody and not take responsibility.
That speaks to a lot of the character then coming out in people. When you got to blame somebody for something all the time instead of saying, I can fix it. I will fix it. And we don't have the evidently, our intestinal fortitude is lacking a great deal.
We've got to want to fix it first.
Right.
Ourselves.
Agreed.
We've got to realize where our life is.
The desire is
really
important.
You have to go. Here's the thing. This is what we can mean. Kim, we need to come back to our subject matter,
yes,
which is the general will of God. It's okay and it's good to want to fix it, but if you go to the wrong place to fix it.
Mm-hmm.
Or go to the wrong authority to fix it, if it's really no authority at all, then you just end up being. That's why you come to places like this where we fix it together, where we encourage one another to fix, you know, to stay faithful and to confess and to repent. And I mean, that's a constant process for believers.
So I think it's really important at this particular juncture to make sure that we eliminate something. We mentioned it last week, I want to mention it again. We are not currently talking about how you can be saved.
Mm-hmm.
It's very important you don't miss this. Your moral uprightness will not rescue you from the destruction that is waiting. That is only happening through the grace of God. And that's in God's general will for all of man too. And I don't want to miss that. So I don't want you to miss one of God's desires or hopes or for us is that we will call on the name of the Lord. Like, that's very, very important that we don't miss. So as we talk about these things, I do believe that we have a tendency to believe that we're just, you know, well, Jesus saved me, so it's okay. Well, that's true. But your life's not going to get any better if you don't start conforming to the very thing that he's called you to conform to.
So I got to tell one of your favorite stories.
Please.
A buddy of mine, who's no longer with us, was a marvelous preacher. He was country as the day is long, but throngs came to hear him. And his name was Stanley Shipp. Anybody ever heard,
yep,
of Stanley Shipp? Stanley was the kind of guy who would go into a restroom and talk to the guy next to him about Jesus. That's Stanley was not afraid. So Stanley's sitting on an airplane one day, and he's already got his seat in, and the plane's just about to push back from the gate, and this guy comes rushing in. Obviously, he's late, he's, you know, and he's furious. For whatever reason, nobody knows, and he slams his briefcase onto the seat, and he slams the little overhead bin open again because it had already been closed. And he jerks his jacket off, and he throws it in there, and he gets his, you know, and he throws his briefcase in there, and he slams it, and he sits down, and Stanley leans over and says, "Hi, my name's Stanley Shipp. How's your day?" And the guy says, "My day is terrible. It's awful." And Stanley says, "Well, I'm sorry about that." He says, "I'm a minister." He says, "What do you do for a living?" Stanley says, "What do you do for a living?" He says, "Well, I'm an accountant." And then the guy's trying to be, I guess, sociable, says to Stanley, "What do you do?" And Stanley says, "I teach people how to live." And the guy says, "Start teaching." We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about how to live.
Right.
And if you live this way, you'll be human. And if you live in opposition to the general will of God, the way he wants everybody to live, you'll be something less. And it just won't be the experience that life could be for.
Yes.
Touching back on what my mom was talking about Satan and everything, my dad and I were riding along several years ago. I don't know whether you heard a story or not. I'm sure you did, but we're in the hill country. He and I saw this sign on the church billboard. It says, "Give Satan an inch, he'll be a ruler." Mm-hmm. So we have to look out and not give him an inch or whatever.
Or he'll be a ruler. That's it. We are out of time.
Oh, we are?
Yes. We are out of time. Thank you guys so much. I want you to understand that I realize that having to divide this up into four leaves a lot of questions, but if we'll make it through the four, you'll get a better understanding. But if I were to leave you with one piece of what is the general will of God like for you to take home with you, it is essentially how God wants us to live. It's his desire for our lives.
Everybody to live.
Everybody.
And one of the things that we hoped we would be able to do, but time's just tough. If you have a question that has not been answered, please, please write it down, and we'll start next week with, does anybody have any questions from last week? Please write the question down if you need a clarification. Or if you don't want to wait, then grab one of us after church and...
Yeah, we have a fellowship meal today. We can talk about it all during the fellowship meal. So
we don't want to create confusion here. We're trying to create clarification.
Let's pray together. Father God, we are so very grateful to you for you that you saw fit to make us in your image, and I know, Father, that you have a will for our lives. You have a plan and a way for us to live, and you've revealed it to us for the most part, and we know. And I just pray, Father, that you'll help us to walk the walk that you call us to walk, and to do the things you've called us to do, and act in the ways that you've called us to act, so that we'll be in subject to your will and reap the benefits of that kind of life. Father, we praise you for your Son, Jesus, who tears down all the barriers that prevent us from accessing you and seeing you in all of your glory and knowing all that you desire of us. Father, we praise you and love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen. Amen.